It's hard to believe that we are in week 8 of Believe already. It's a 30-week series, so we are a quarter of the way through, and it's been a wonderful series so far as we're looking at top beliefs and practices and virtues of a Christian faith and how that enables us to think and act and be more like Jesus. If you missed any of the messages so far and want to hear what we've been talking about in these first 8 sessions, you can find them on our website and check them out there. And today we are in week 8, and this week's key belief is compassion. Compassion. And this is kind of like the topic of humanity last week, because you're probably thinking, well, how is compassion a belief? It sounds more like a practice that you're compassionate, or a virtue, you know, something you are. You're a compassionate person, or acts of compassion, something you do. How is compassion a belief? And well, it's similar to how we view humanity, because it really directs how we influences how we go about our lives, how we interact with people, and how we see people. And so this is really building on last week's understanding of humanity and trying to see humanity as God sees humanity. There's a story in the Bible that Jesus tells that speaks powerfully to our understanding of compassion. And in fact, it's one of the most well-known Bible stories. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And it results from a question that was asked of Jesus by someone who said, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells this story that is very impactful and helps us to understand compassion even better. So we're going to be reading today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, for a message entitled Understanding Compassion, using the story of the Good Samaritan as our biblical text today. Hear now the word of God from Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This story results from an interaction between an expert in religious law and Jesus. The expert was asking a great question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus then very conveniently summarizes the over 600 plus Old Testament laws into 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, Jesus says, and you will live. But the expert needed some clarity. Perhaps he wasn't sure how he could love his neighbor as himself. And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Long before Mr. Rogers was asking us to be his neighbor, this guy was asking, "Who exactly is my neighbor?" And in contrast to Mr. Rogers, who invited us all into his neighborhood, this guy was asking, "Who do I have to let into my neighborhood?" Yes, I know I need to love my neighbor, but who does that exactly include? Who are you referring to here, Jesus? Remember, this man is asking this question. He's a religious professional. He's a lawyer for all things religious, a scholar, an expert in Jewish law. So his question isn't driven by a pure motivation to do the right thing. It's more an intellectual exercise. And remember, the text tells us he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to justify his action. And that's really what his motivation is. I'm pretty sure that this man wasn't looking to justify why he loved someone, but rather why he didn't love someone. It's simple. Well, that person wasn't my neighbor, so I don't have to love them. I have no obligation to them to show them kindness. They're not my neighbor. They didn't deserve it. He may be a religious expert, but he forgot one critical truth. He's not the judge. God is. This guy doesn't get to decide who is one's neighbor. God makes that decision. So as Jesus often does, he tells a story to illustrate this truth, the story of the Good Samaritan. And notice that Jesus doesn't call this story a parable. So this was probably a true story. And if it wasn't a true story, it's one that people would know could very well be true. The journey from Jericho to Jerusalem was well known for its danger. It was steep and it was treacherous because of the many places for robbers to hide. In fact, it was so bad that the name of the road was called, quote, the Way of Blood. People often fell into harm's way traveling on the Jericho Road. So if it wasn't a true story, it was certainly a believable one for those who were listening. And I think it illustrates some of the key ideas that we have been talking about so far in our Believe series. That God calls us to show compassion to all people in need. That's a key truth, a key idea for today's message. That we're called to show compassion to people in need. And it builds on our beliefs that we believe in the one true God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we believe God is a personal God, a relational God who desires relationship with us, a God who has provided the means of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be restored, a God who has given us His Word as our sort of our instructions for daily living, for how we live out our faith, and of course, how God views humanity, which we talked about last week, as God seeing everyone as made in His image, blessed in His eyes. So therefore, as followers of Jesus Christ and as a child of God, we have a responsibility to show compassion to people in need. So to help us understand this compassion idea a little bit better, Jesus clearly shows us what it looks like to have compassion. And I believe this story highlights four characteristics of compassion. And our first point this morning is simply this. Compassion is based on need, not worth. Compassion is based on need and not worth. The story is rather basic and simple and makes a pretty clear point. There is no question that this man had need. He had been robbed, he had been beaten, he's been left on the side of the road, seemingly for dead. And we have these people who travel along and see him. A priest, the most holy of all Jews, walks by. Now, if you think about it, a priest might have some legitimate reasons for not engaging himself in helping this man. First of all, he's not able to, he might think he's dead, and he's not supposed to defile himself by touching a dead body. He may not want to ruin his clothing or his robe or whatever that is. So you could make a small argument that perhaps this was not something he should be engaged with. But the second person that comes by is that Levite. And he's a temple assistant. He's kind of like the altar boy. And he doesn't have the restrictions on him that the priest does. And so he doesn't have any excuse whatsoever. And his response is the same as the priest. He walks on by the other side. Doesn't have anything to do with him. The point is that two really good Jews walked by a fellow Jew, one who would be considered their neighbor, and they did absolutely nothing. For some reason, they saw this individual as someone unworthy of compassion. Maybe they thought he deserved it because he was walking down this road of blood and fell into the hands of robbers. Maybe he's not worthy because he spent all his resources on other things. Well, don't we do that when we see people in need? I'm not going to bother with them because they spent all their resources on alcohol. That's why they're in their difficult situation. Or she's not worthy because she got pregnant when she was 16. She deserves to be overworked and underpaid. Or he's not worthy because he gambled all his money away. He deserves to be homeless. How quick we are to make rational judgments like that on people we see in need, rather than offer compassion. Compassion, though, is blind. It's based on need and not worth. I remember a long time ago now, it's been years ago, that I remember seeing a poster of a bum. You know, a guy who was unkempt, he was disheveled. You could see he was dirty, and you could almost smell the liquor on his breath. This is the poster that I saw. And underneath the poster it said, "You only love Jesus Christ as much as the person you love the least." You only love Jesus Christ as much as the person you love the least. Friends, everyone needs compassion and everyone is worthy because compassion is based on need, not based on worth. Our second point is in understanding compassion is this. Compassion is emotional. It's not logical. Compassion's emotional and it's not logical. Notice what verse 33 says. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. He saw him and he" what? "Took pity on him." He saw him with eyes, emotional eyes, the eyes of compassion. He took pity on him. One translation says he felt compassion for him. And keep in mind that Samaritans were hated by Jews. Hated. They were considered to be half-breeds who descended from Jews who intermarried with Babylonians during the Babylonian invasion. And so Jews would do anything they could to avoid Samaritans. They wouldn't travel through their area. They wouldn't interact with them. And here is Jesus making the hero of his story, helping a Jew, a Samaritan, someone who the Jews despised. In fact, you would suspect that if this was a real life situation, that the Jew or the Samaritan might come over and finish off the Jew rather than help him. Because that's how despised they were. How they each group did not interact well with each other, didn't like each other. But this Samaritan felt compassion. And the word in the Greek is a vivid one. The word in the Greek means to stir in the bowels. That's what it means to have compassion, to stir in the bowels. In other words, to have that gut feeling. There's no logical reason whatsoever why the Samaritan should help this man out. He just had a gut feeling that he should. When was the last time you had a gut feeling to show compassion to someone? The beggar outside the store, or someone that you encounter is having a hard time, needing a break, looking for hope in their hopeless situation. Your gut feeling that you should do something is a sign of compassion. Because the compassion is emotional. It's not logical. It's emotional. When that's stirring within you, that's compassion. Telling you, you need to do something. We are so quick to say, "Well, that's not my problem. I know they're in desperate straits, but that's not my problem. I'll let someone else deal with that." We have to learn to trust our gut. For the Christian, this gut feeling is God's Holy Spirit inside us. You know, God's not calling us to fix every person's problems. He's not. But He is calling us, when that gut feeling hits us, to do something, to take action, to be compassionate. So compassion is more than just throwing money or time at a problem. It is an emotional response to seeing someone in need. I don't have to feel guilty because I can't help everyone everywhere. But I can suffer with, I can have compassion with those that God brings into my path who have needs. Whether they're refugees, the sick, the abused, the hungry, the poor. I can feel compassion even if I can't solve the problem. And there's a third point about compassion we need to make, and that is this. Compassion does something. Compassion does something. Notice what Luke 10:34 says. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The Samaritan saw a need. He had a gut feeling that he needed to do something about it. And then he did something about it. He took action. There's a big difference between sympathy and compassion. Compassion moves you to do something. He doesn't pass by on the other side. He moved toward the injured man. He went to him and he did what he could in that moment to help him. Compassion moves you to do something. And compassion moved this Samaritan towards this man so that not to attack him, not to hurt him even more, not to take advantage of him, but to help him. Notice that the Samaritan did six things. He went over to him. He soothed his wounds. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn, and he took care of him. In every one of his acts, he demonstrated compassion as he responded in a practical, timely, and unselfish way. The fact that he put him on the donkey suggests that this man walked while the donkey carried this wounded Jew. He took action. He did something. We're not able to help everyone everywhere, but we can help someone somewhere. So compassion requires that we get off our donkey and do something. Think about that. Compassion requires that we act. Compassion requires that we act and we do something. I want to tell you a story. A Washington Post article tells about Army Major Odie Butler, who was on his way to work at the Pentagon one morning when he came upon a serious accident on Interstate 395. A man had lost control of his truck and crashed. He had landed by the side of the interstate and he was critically injured. All this happened during the morning rush hour, but no one had stopped to help. Well, Major Butler did that. He stopped to help the man, and other drivers on the interstate screamed at him, honked, made obscene gestures. They were upset that this wreck was slowing down their morning commute. So Butler tried desperately to get someone to call for an ambulance. But those drivers who weren't hostile to him were indifferent. And finally, an Air Force computer specialist, Larry Meade, stopped to help. Hundreds of other motorists passed that accident, and no one else offered to help. I'm sure there were many conscientious people who passed by the scene. They knew, too, they should have stopped, but they probably justified themselves. Well, I'm going to be late to work. You know, I don't have time to stop and help. Or I'll get my clothes dirty, or someone else will surely come by and help the situation. Or some of them thought, you know what, that's not my problem. How quick we are to make excuses and to justify our actions. We are often more like the priest and the Levite than we are like the Good Samaritan. Compassion moves us to do something. And our last point today is this. Finally, compassion costs something. It costs something. The next day, the text says in verse 35, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Most of us would rather just give our time, or if we don't have time, we give our money. That makes us feel good. We did something. But this man gave his time and he gave his money to help someone he didn't know. Someone he didn't know who had a great need. Compassion cost the Samaritan something. And notice he didn't broadcast it. He didn't get a tax deduction for it. He didn't expect to get anything in return. He just did it. Jesus follows up the story by telling the religious expert, "You go and you do the same." That really is the most important line in the entire passage, because the story of the Good Samaritan is not just a nice story. It's a story that's a call to action. Jesus is saying to the religious expert, knowing what to do, knowing the right thing to do is not enough. You have to act upon it. You have to invest yourself. You have to give of yourself. You need to recognize the cost will be involved. You have to prove it with your hands and your feet. You have to live it. Compassion says, I'm going to serve you because that's what Christ calls me to do. I'm going to love you even if you don't deserve it because Jesus loves me even though I don't deserve it. Everybody wants to be loved, and you can't do anything to make people love you, but you can do something to love other people. That is within your control. So let's do something. Let's not just talk about compassion, but let's be compassionate. Randy Frazee tells this true story in his book, Think, Act, Be Like Jesus. He says, in 1952, evangelist Everett Swanson went to South Korea to preach the gospel to troops in the Republic of Korea's army. During his visit, he was deeply moved by the number of children orphaned by the war. He discussed this issue with a missionary who challenged Reverend Swanson, "You have seen the tremendous needs and unparalleled opportunities of this land. What do you intend to do about it?" In effect, this missionary was saying, are you going to simply feel sympathy for them, or are you going to express compassion? Well, Swanson returned to the United States, and along with his wife Miriam, and with the help of Dr. Gus and Helen Hemwall, a ministry was launched on behalf of these orphans. At his revival meetings, Reverend Swanson began to share about the needs of the Korean children, and Christians began to donate funds to help meet daily living needs. And by 1954, the sponsorship program that's still offered today was born, whereby people would give a monthly gift to help provide food, shelter, medical care, and biblical instruction for a specific child. In 1963, Swanson was becoming uneasy about his name being the focus of this growing ministry. And he was inspired by the words of Jesus in Matthew 15:32, "I have compassion for these people. I do not want to send them away hungry." So the ministry name was changed and is now known worldwide as Compassion International. What began as a missionary's challenge to an evangelist who saw a need is today a vital ministry that serves more than 1 million children in more than 25 nations. It all happened because someone decided to take action. Compassion International. Great story. Let me close with this. The next time you see a need, do something about it. You never know what God can and will do through you. And what we believe matters. And as followers of Jesus Christ, if what we believe matters, shouldn't compassion be a natural response of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ? We need to get off our donkey and do something when we see that need. When that gut feeling is stirring within us, we need to do something. Yes, it's going to cost us. It may cost us time. It may cost us talent. It may be difficult, maybe a hardship, may bring stress into your life. That doesn't matter. You're going to do what Jesus would do. You're going to show compassion to someone else. What if our love for people went from a beautiful chorus that we chant in church to a mission statement that we live out in our life? I want you to consider these verses in closing. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Or Colossians 3:12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And lastly, 1 Peter 3:8, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. To whom are we to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, sympathetic, and loving? Everyone else on the planet, because everyone else is indeed our neighbor. My prayer is that we would understand compassion better and believe that demonstrating compassion makes us more and more like Jesus. To the praise of His glory, amen, so be it, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great story, the story of the Good Samaritan. Reminds us that compassion is our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. that everyone is indeed our neighbor. And that we need to respond when that gut feeling stirs within us. That we need to do something. So we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus through acts of compassion right here in our own community. And those opportunities present themselves all the time. Help us, Lord, to stop rationalizing reasons for not getting involved, but instead be like Jesus and show compassion to everyone we can. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the powerful reminder that compassion is indeed vital to our Christian walk, and what we believe matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.